Can you turn this up just a little bit? Thank you. So, for those of you who are semi-new to the church, I've grown up here, so in some ways this kind of feels like talking to my family. But since Pastor Brown asked me to preach today, I wasn't going to say no. just got to have a little humor to start. I chose the heading here, what difference does Jesus make? And, you know, you're thinking about, you got the whole Bible, you've got, you know, 2,000 pages or whatever, and someone tells you, okay, pick one little text and talk about that. And it's like half the task is just looking back and saying, there's so much to choose from, like, what do I pick? There's so many things I could talk about out of the Bible and only have 1 week to do it. And so, sometimes I like to have what's called like a back-to-basics kind of day, you know, where just things are going wrong and just having a rough time with different things, with sin or whatever. And sometimes I just have to stop and think, okay, what are the basics of following Jesus? Like, why am I here? What am I doing? Who is God? Who is Jesus? And sometimes it's just good to remember those things before you even try to think about anything else or deal with all your other worries or other problems. Sometimes it's just good to remember who Jesus is, what he's done, and what our relationship with God is supposed to look like. So today, we're going to look at Hebrews 12, and we're going to talk about what difference does Jesus make. This is a very important thing for some people. It might be the first time they've heard what Jesus did, and it'll be exciting because, you know, this is brand new, and this is something exciting for someone to be introduced to God with. For those of us who have been Christians for a while, it's good to just think and remember, okay, why am I here? What is my relationship with God supposed to look like? Is there something I need to fix, or is there something I just need to remember and thank God for? So we're going to be looking at Hebrews 12. If you can hit that next slide, Chris. We're jumping into Hebrews 12, which is actually pretty much the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 is kind of like a, I'll remember this, this, and this, see you later type of thing. Hebrews 12 is really where the book closes up. So we're jumping right at the end of this book of the Bible. So I wanted to make sure that we understood what the book of Hebrews is about. And basically what it's about is taking everything that people knew, thought they knew about God from the Old Testament, right? The Ten Commandments, following God through the law. And it's taking that and saying, look how much better Jesus Christ is. Look how much better Jesus is compared to everything before him and everything since. So that's really what the book of Hebrews is about, and that's what we're talking about today. For instance, like I have this chart up here of the Old Testament versus Jesus. In the Old Testament, God would send prophets, people like you and me, that he would give his message to, and they would go out to the people. In the New Testament, we see God sends his only son to his people. He sends his actual son to us to know his word, to receive his word. We see in the Old Testament, people use animal sacrifices to cover up their sin. You guys know that? People used to sacrifice sheep, goats, rams to kind of symbolize their sin, and that sin led to death. But in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ giving up his own body as a sacrifice, giving himself as a sacrifice, which is a way better sacrifice. The Old Testament, you had human high priests that couldn't really do anything. They were human. They were weak. They had sin. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we see Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest, right? He's sinless. He can actually get the job done that a priest is supposed to do. He can actually bring you closer to God. And so that's what we're looking at in the book of Hebrews. We're looking at a book that's saying, listen, I know you think you knew God before. I know you thought you were following God before, but look how much better Jesus is. Stick with Jesus. So that's the point of Hebrews, and that's what we're looking at today. In Hebrews 12, what we're looking at is the author uses two mountains to talk about two different relationships with God. One is Mount Sinai. And for those of you who don't know, I think you can hit the next slide, Chris. One is Mount Sinai. And just for the background of Mount Sinai, you know, God freed his people from Egypt in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, right, the 10 plagues. God brought them out. He led them to the Red Sea. He opened up the Red Sea so that they could cross the Red Sea on dry ground. He swallowed up the Egyptians behind them, and he led them through the wilderness to a place called Mount Sinai, and that's where he said, listen, I want you to be my people. This is how you should live. The second mountain we're going to talk about is Mount Zion. Now, Zion is an actual mountain in Jerusalem, but in the Bible, it's always used to talk about the kingdom of God. It's always used to talk about the throne room of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so these are the two mountains that are being contrasted in this text. Can you go back to the previous slide there, Chris? Sorry. So let's just read our text here. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look into your text today, Lord God, I pray that you would just speak your truth through me, Lord Jesus, that your truth would be evident, Lord God, that you want us close to you, and you made the way for us to be close to you, Lord God, through your Son. Just be with us right now. Amen. All right, so Sinai is where we start, right? Go back to that previous slide. So Sinai, what do we notice about this? First of all, he says, we haven't come here. So if you're reading this, you're saying, that sounds bad, good, because that's not where we're supposed to be, okay? This is not what our relationship with God is supposed to look like. So it says, you haven't come into a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. So he says that this mountain is kind of a scary place, right? There's darkness, there's gloom, there's storm. But why? He says that God is there in fire. Why would that be a scary thing? Why would it be scary for God's people to be near him? What's the problem with Mount Sinai? See, the thing that we know about God is that God is holy, right? Now, what God's holiness means is that he can't be around sin. Sin and holiness are like light and darkness, right? You turn on the light, the darkness goes away completely. There's no darkness left. That's what holiness does to sin. So the reason that Sinai is so scary for the people of God, even Moses, right? Moses is scared to talk to God. And if you know your Bible, you know that Moses is one of the premier figures in the Old Testament. He's one of the premier examples of Christianity or of following God in the Old Testament. Everyone looks to Moses and say, Moses was a great guy. And even he is scared to go talk to God. He's trembling with fear. So why? Why? It's because God is holy. And at this point at Sinai, God's people are not. God's people are sinful. See, and that's what sin does when you have a relationship with God. If you have sin in your life, you should be scared to talk to God, right? You shouldn't be able to go into God's presence. See, in the Old Testament, God always wanted people close to him, right? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God changed sometime and all of a sudden decided to want people close to him? No, God always wanted people close to him, right? He always wanted a family. He always wanted children. But there was a problem at Sinai. There was a problem in the Old Testament, and that problem was sin. I was trying to think of, you know, a way to describe this. If you flip a couple slides, Chris. One, two, three. One more. One more. There we go. God is holy. There we go. God is holy. If you've ever been, you know, we live in Detroit, right? There's some, you ever been by a burning building or something, right? And you can feel that heat from really far away. Now you can feel that heat from a block away from that burning building. And your body is letting you know there's something dangerous over there. You don't belong near that heat, right? You don't want to walk by a burning building because you know there's something wrong with that fire and you want to stay away from it because that's damaging to you. And you know you don't belong near that fire because it's dangerous. When you have sin, you can't go near God. You don't belong there. God is holy. God is perfect. He's righteous. He is light. And if you are darkness, you know you can't go near him. You don't belong near him. You should feel uncomfortable in his presence. You shouldn't feel comfortable praying to him. You shouldn't really feel comfortable worshiping him because there's so much sin blocking you from that relationship with God. And that's what Sinai is like. That's what Sinai was like for these people. God said, I want you to be my children. I want you to be close to me. But there's a huge problem. There's sin in your lives, right? There's sin. So who can stand with God? You know, if Moses couldn't stand with God, what kind of people can stand with God? You know, David in the Psalms, he says, you know, who can ascend the hill of the Lord is the question that David asks. Who can stand in God's presence? And the answer in that psalm is only one who is pure of heart can stand in the presence of God. Completely pure. Completely pure. You can't have any sin near you to be with God. So this Sinai sums up what the Old Testament relationship with God was like. This sums up the best your relationship with God could be without Jesus Christ. There's separation from God. There's distance. There's a sense of discomfort. There's a sense that you don't belong in his presence because of sin. And that is not where this author wants us to stay, right? He's trying to encourage us, wait, there's something better out there. There's something way better that you can experience with God. And that came through Jesus Christ. So the next thing we're looking at is Zion. So Zion, remember, this is Hebrews. He's changing everything. He's saying, okay, this is what the Old Testament was like. You were separated from God. You had sin. You couldn't be near God. You felt uncomfortable around God. You were afraid of God. But Jesus Christ has changed that, and that's what Zion is about, right? It says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So how do we get here? What changed between Sinai and Zion? How is it that in the Old Testament, people are afraid to go near God, afraid to even look at God or listen to God? And in the New Testament, God is inviting us into his very throne room. He's inviting us into his house forever. How did that possibly happen? And we know through the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only way that could happen. You know, in the book of Genesis, right? Adam and Eve, they lived in perfection, right? They lived in paradise, right? And how many sins ruined paradise? One sin completely ruined paradise, and it brought death, and it brought this entire world into the decay that it's now under, right? And so how many sins are allowed to enter into God's presence? Zero, right? You can't have any sin near God because one sin would ruin paradise. You can't have any sin near God. And so God somehow, through Jesus Christ, has made a way to take us from Sinai to Zion, to take us from being separated from God, scared of God, afraid to approach God, to being allowed and invited into his very own worship service in heaven with the millions of angels and the millions of righteous men made perfect. That only came through Jesus Christ. And that can only happen if you're pure of heart. And that can only happen if you yourself are like God, righteous. And the only way for that to happen is through faith in Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, right? You know, I have a problem sometimes with Christians who say, you know, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, right? That's all I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. As if they're kind of sneaking into God's presence. They're like going through the back door and God doesn't notice them walking in. And when he looks at you, Jesus is hiding you, so that, you know, God doesn't see your sin. It's not like that at all. Sinners aren't allowed to go into God's presence. Something has to change about who you are to be able to go to God's presence. So if you are under Jesus Christ, you are much more than just a sinner saved by grace. You used to be a sinner, but grace and Jesus Christ's blood has actually transformed you into a citizen of God and a part of God's family, to the point that you are allowed to go into his presence. I mean, that's the miraculous work of Jesus Christ. This shouldn't be something that when we come here to worship, we shouldn't walk in saying, oh, you know, God, I just don't belong here. Oh, God, you know, I messed up this week. Oh, God, I shouldn't be here because of my sin. No, Jesus Christ has completely destroyed your sin. He's completely transformed you and made you his child so that you can boldly come into his presence. In Sunday school today, we were looking at Hebrews 10, which basically says the same thing. That Jesus Christ's sacrifice has made you perfect. And so you can walk into God's presence fully as a child, not as somebody who doesn't belong there, right? So the heavenly Jerusalem is where we want to be. That's what our relationship with God should look like. When we come into this place, we should be able to come with joy, knowing that when we worship, we're joining in with millions of angels, and we're allowed to worship in the Spirit, which is something sinners aren't allowed to do. The people at Sinai weren't allowed to do that. Here, when we come into this place, because of Jesus Christ, we are allowed to worship in the Spirit. We are allowed to pray to our Father, and He hears us and answers us, and He gives us His gifts to be able to live differently. That's the power of Jesus Christ, and that's what God wants for us from the beginning. He wanted people He could call His own. He wanted children, and that can only come through Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. You can't just stroll into God's presence, right? You can't just expect to just be able to walk in with sin still in your life. You can't feel comfortable there unless Jesus Christ has taken care of your sin, unless Jesus Christ has completely removed your sin and given you His Spirit and transformed you into His child. That's what gets us to Mount Zion. Just as a cool point, too, you know, Jesus' blood is so powerful. And that's what we've been talking about, right? Jesus' sacrifice, His blood, cleanses us and makes us righteous, right? His payment on the cross for our sin completely cleanses our hearts. And it says that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. For those of you who don't remember that story, Cain and Abel, right? They're the children of Adam and Eve. Cain kills Abel, right? He murders him because he's jealous. And God goes to Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is, right? And then God says, listen, Cain, I can hear your brother's blood crying out from the ground. And Abel's blood cried out for justice, right? Abel's blood called out for retribution for sin. So Abel's blood is a good thing, but Jesus' blood is so much better. Jesus' blood calls out for mercy. And so when you come to God and you say, God, you know, I know I've done wrong. I know I need your help. God hears Jesus' blood crying out for mercy for you. And that's it's a small point in this text, but it's a really cool one, that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Again, this whole point of this whole book is that Jesus is better. Mount Zion is better. You don't have to be distant from God. You don't have to feel separated. When you sin, you don't have to run away from God, right? That's Sinai. Sinai is when you sin, you run away from God. You head for the hills. You stay as far away from a holy God as possible. But Zion says, hey, I don't even see your sin. Your sin's been paid for. Come on in. Come here and sit at my feet and learn from me. Come here and you know, give me a hug. That's the God of Mount Zion. That's so much better than Sinai, right? So in the book of Hebrews, kind of the way the whole thing goes out is he structures like every chapter with, here's the Old Testament, not that good, you know, pretty sad story. Jesus Christ, great story. Here's what's changed. Here's how great Jesus Christ is. And then there's always, okay, what do we do about it? What's our response? You can hit that slide, Chris. Oh, sorry, I kind of went through that. Go to the next slide. The now what is always the key thing, right? The now what. So we're not at Sinai. We don't have to be distant from God. We don't have to be afraid of God. We're allowed to go into God's presence. We're allowed to be God's people. We're allowed to obey Him. We're allowed to worship Him. We're allowed to pray to Him. So now what? So he says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So here's the first now what. First thing, don't refuse it. Don't take it for granted. That's the biggest key. See, at Sinai, God gave His message to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. And the people said, okay, we'll listen to Moses. We don't really have a relationship with God. So we're going to have to listen to Moses, essentially. We're going to have to listen to the law. What he's saying here is, listen, Jesus Christ Himself is the messenger. Jesus Christ Himself is telling you, listen, this is how I plan to save you. This is how I plan to transform you. This is how I plan to make you new. So don't reject Jesus Christ. That's so much worse. Rejecting Jesus Christ is so much worse than rejecting the law, than rejecting Moses. Don't reject it. And if you do believe in Jesus Christ, don't take it for granted. We have so much more opportunities to follow God today through Jesus Christ, the Word, the Spirit, than anybody in history. See, at Sinai, they didn't have a close relationship with God. They didn't have God whispering in their heart saying, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to be. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide them, to teach them, to lead them down paths of righteousness in the same way. And so we have all those things. If you're a Christian, don't take that for granted. Don't say, oh, you know, the Word of God's cool, or, oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit's cool, but it's not something I need on a daily basis, or it's not something, you know, I need to stay engaged with constantly. Absolutely not. We need to live in the presence of God. That's what keeps us safe from sin. That's what keeps us safe from returning to the relationship at Sinai, is staying engaged with the Holy Spirit, staying engaged with the Word of God, staying engaged with Jesus Christ himself. So first, just don't take this for granted. This isn't something we can take for granted. The other places in the Bible say that we will receive a much harsher judgment because way more is available to us. This isn't something we can disregard for something else. The second thing, if you can hit the next slide, says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So here's the thing. What did we just do? We came here this morning. We all as a group sat here and we worshiped God and we prayed together and we felt the Holy Spirit. Right, hopefully that was your experience, right? So let's not take this for granted, right? That wouldn't even be possible unless Jesus Christ let us do that. Unless Jesus Christ had come down in the flesh, given up everything, given up his blood, given up heaven, given up his security in the kingdom of God, he came down and gave up everything. And so what he says is we need to be kingdom-minded too. We need to have our minds and hearts where Jesus' mind and hearts were, on things that are unshakable, right? So he says that there's going to come a day where all of this temporary stuff out in the world, everything worldly, is going to be shaken. He's not just going to shake the earth. He's going to shake the heaven. This whole universe is going to collapse and fall apart. And the only thing that's going to matter on that day is, which mountain do you belong to? Do you belong to Mount Zion? Do you have a close relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you been setting your heart and mind on things in the kingdom of heaven? Have you been living like you belong in God's presence? Or do you still live like you belong distant from God? So when God comes to shake the heavens and the earth, where's your heart going to be? Jesus put it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is on earthly things like the next car or the next movie or whatever, or the more money you need, that shows where your heart is. That shows which kingdom you belong to. That shows whether you're holding on to shakable things or whether you're going to hold on to unshakable things. And so the only thing that's going to matter on that day is your heart holding on to something unshakable or is it holding on to something shakable? And the only thing we know that isn't shakable is the word of truth, is God. Jesus said, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So we need to be living by those words. We need to have hearts that are interested in those words. We need to have minds that are focused on that kingdom and keep our eyes there. And the good news is, Jesus has made the way for that to be possible. Because if it was all up to us, yeah, we would never be able to do it. But Jesus Christ has actually made that way to be possible, made the way for us to be distant from God at Mount Sinai, to be close to God at Mount Zion, through the Spirit, through the Word, through worship. So that's why we come to this church, and that's why we spend so much of our time here reading the Bible, is because we want to hold on to things that are unshakable. We want to experience that relationship with God at Zion, through the Spirit, through worship, through the Word. We don't want to be back at Sinai. We don't want to be separated from God. We don't want to feel like we don't belong in God's presence. We don't want to be afraid to talk to our Father. We want to be close to Him, and that can only happen if Jesus Christ has transformed you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, Lord God, for making the way possible for us to know you, for us to be close to you, for making us a family, Lord God, for allowing us to worship you, for allowing us to receive your truth, allowing us to receive your Spirit. We just pray, Lord God, that we wouldn't take these things for granted. We wouldn't dismiss them as something cool or something fun for a little while, but we would actually live by them, have our minds set on them, Lord God. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would help us every step of the way, that you would never let us become arrogant and think that we're here on our own, but that you're helping us every step of the way and you love us. Just be with us, Lord God. Help us to have hearts that are focused on your kingdom, that are focused on your truth, Lord Jesus. Amen.